So before we get going this morning, this is that time of year where when we start to talk about things, we mention that big R word, isn't it? Which is what? Resolutions, right? Everybody this time of year, they want to start talking about resolutions. We get to that point where we're concerned about what we're going to do in the next year. And so we start to plan and we start to consider. And as a matter of fact, if you were to be in the business of owning a gym, this would be where you made your living, okay, for the next month. Because people during this next month pay for a year's membership in droves and use a year's membership in a week, right? Because they start this resolution that they're going to go in and they're going to commit themselves to losing weight or having a more healthy lifestyle or working out or getting fitter or anything you want to call that. And so people began to make those resolutions like that. But it's not just about health that people make resolutions. We make them about relationships, and we make them about finances and saving money, and we make them about expenditures. And there's a lot of people who make resolutions, you know what, I'm not going to wait till the last minute next year to buy Christmas presents. I'm going to start doing it in January, and I'm going to buy all year long so I get done early. There's people who make resolutions about the fact that they're going to get out of debt in the next year, and they're going to cut their credit cards up, and they cut them up on January 1, and they reorder them in March, and those kinds of things, right? I mean, that's what people do. And so people, we make this mindset, this concept, sometimes even that we're going to read the Bible through in a year, right? You ever hear anybody say, I'm going to read the Bible through this year? Usually when you ask, when people make that comment, as a pastor, I want to go to them about March and say, what book are you in? Because here's what happens, not just to lay people, to ministers and lay people alike, is people will make this resolution, hey, I'm going to read God's Word this year, and they get about to the book of Numbers, right? And they start reading all those lists of numbers, and they're really bogged down with that, and it's not as interesting as they thought it might should be. And by the time they get to Leviticus and all those laws, they're done, right? I'm not doing this anymore. I can't stay up because I'm already 2 weeks or 3 weeks behind at that point, right? Because I made that resolution, but I haven't really kept up the resolution. And the reason we don't always keep our resolutions is we don't really understand intrinsic value. Now, intrinsic value is a term that we can use to describe financial situations, right? There's a guy by the name of Warren Buffett. Anybody heard of Warren Buffett? Okay. I think most of you heard of Warren Buffett. He's a millionaire, right? Billionaire. Warren Buffett explains intrinsic value as follows. He says intrinsic value is the future worth of something based on what it costs you today, based on what is the stability of that long term. So the intrinsic value is the equation made up of comparing future worth versus what does it cost me right now, versus what's the stability of this thing in the long term. When he's talking about it, he's talking about what's the future worth of what's going to come forth or produced by a business, right? And based on what I'm going to have to spend to purchase that business today. And then thirdly, what's the stability long term? What's the chance of it failing or chance of it succeeding, right? For us, when we talk about intrinsic value, especially when we're talking about the Word of God, because that's really what we're going to talk about today, and how it's intrinsically valuable to us to not just read the Word, but to hide the Word within us, I want you to understand that it has a future worth, but it also has a present worth. The Word does. It might cost us something to actually devote ourselves to that hiding of the Word and that developing of the Word within inside us, but we should also understand that it brings about a stability and a stability of understanding for us before the Lord and in the Lord. And so I want to challenge you this morning and myself along with you about the Word and our sincerity with the Word and hiding the Word and clinging to the Word within our hearts this year. And so if you would, please stand with me. We're going to read God's Word together in the book of Psalm, chapter number 119, verse number 11 and 12. So let's read Psalm 119. This is God's Word. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Would you pray with me? Father God, even now this morning, as we are just diving in to the Word and we're just beginning to peruse it, God, would you make it alive to us? God, may your Spirit move upon me and upon each one of us in this place. May you speak forth through the words that you've placed upon my heart. May you speak to our hearts in corporate, but also personally, so that we might be challenged by your Word, we might be built up by your Word, we might be encouraged by your Word, reproved by it, exhorted by it, and completed by it, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So there's three ideas I want to point out to you this morning in our short message we have for you. The first one is this, is the worth. There has to be a worth, right? If we're going to do something, it's got to be valuable. It's got to be valuable possibly now, but certainly in a future sense. So what's the worth? We must ask ourselves that question. What was the worth in the Word to David that David would say exactly what he said? And that's that I've stored up your Word in my heart. Now, I want you to understand, when he talks about storing up something here, commentators put this in the situation of David's noticing the value of something, so he's hiding it. He's placing it in a situation where it can't be removed or robbed or taken away. And so when he says, I've stored up your Word in my heart, let's imagine for just a second we understand every portion of Hebrew and think about that word heart in Hebrew. The Hebrew for that word simply has about seven meanings. The first one is the very internal being of the person, the soul of the person, right? But it goes beyond the soul of the person. It gets to the idea of inclination. Now, the soul of a person is our person, our well-being, our spirit, right? It's how we conduct ourselves and how we focus and how we live out our life. It's the eternal thing that will be with the Lord God in heaven if we're Christians. But our inclination is the mindset with which we approach things, right? It's what we are focused on or considering when we approach any aspect of life. And so he says, I've stored up your Word in my heart. I've placed it in that place where it will develop and encourage and exhort my inclination. Okay? So it will cause me to do that which I am supposed to do. Because he goes on and he gives us the worth of this is that I might not sin against you. Now, for sometimes in modern understanding of Christendom, that idea of not sinning against God doesn't really cross the mind of people. And you say, why not? Because people will approach that and they'll say, well, doesn't the Bible say that as my sin increases, so does God's grace? And they'll say, well, so God's grace will increase all the more. And Paul actually answered that question, and he used those words, ume in Greek, that no, never, or that double negative in Greek to say that we shouldn't do that, right? And so he's saying, I've stored up your Word in my heart so I don't sin against you. I've hidden it there so that the inclination within me, inside my being, will be focused on that which is right and not that which is sinful. Now, the normative thought for David is to be centered around the intrinsic value of the Word. It's for him to consider the depth of it, the value of it, the intention of it. And his perception is that there is great value, not just in the Word itself, but what comes forth from the Word. There's value in knowing it. There's value in understanding it, but there's also value in heeding it. And that's the most and the grandest value. Because you and I can know something and we can understand it, but if we fail to follow through with it, it does us no good. For instance, I know all about how to work out, right? I know I played football and I worked out all my life growing up until I got married and then I quit. I had her. No, I'm just kidding. I quit and I started gaining weight, right? And having this knowledge of how to eat healthily, having a knowledge of how to what foods will make you gain muscle mass and which ones will help your body to deplete in fat, having a knowledge of all those things that I gained when I played sports so that I could do those things would be a great thing if I practiced them. They do me no good in my head, because they don't follow through in my inclination. Likewise, I can have all the valuable knowledge of the Word in my mind, but if there's no action that comes forth from that knowledge, then that which is in my mind has no value at all to me in my conduct before God. I want you to understand there's worth in the Word. And David understood that worth, and he understood it quite possibly like the Apostle Paul. You know, David was described as a man after God's own heart, right? Certainly God made that description of David. Certainly we can listen to David based on the fact that God made that description of him. Certainly he must be a guy who knows much about God. But we can also say of David that David was also an adulterer, a bad father. We can also say that David was a liar, a dishonest man. We can also say David was a murderer. We can say all those bad things about David. But we can also at the same time describe him as a man after God's own heart. Now, why is that important? It's important because in the Word we understand the grace of an almighty God, right? In the Word we understand the fact that men are sinful, and despite their sin, that God is still gracious. But God doesn't want us to remain in that sin. God wants there to be a change in attitude, a change in action, a change in focus, a change in direction when we come unto Him. And that's the reason He talks to us about His Word. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, the book of 2 Timothy, gives us a little bit about the Word in chapter number 3, verse 16 and 17. He says these words, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." Wow. Breathed out by God. Now, I just thought men wrote it down. Right? Because that's what you hear. People will say that. I've heard people say that my entire life, that they're skeptics of the Word of God. Now, I was being facetious there, but I want you to understand that men will say that people just wrote the Bible. But God's Word, the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for righteousness, or training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So what does that tell us about the sincerity of the Word? It tells us that the New Testament is developing what the Old Testament said, right? That David said, "I hide your word in my heart that I won't sin against you." And Paul said, "Yeah, because it's good for these things." Well, what's it good for? Well, it's good for this area of training. Anybody ever had enough training in your life? I think sometimes we think we have. I mean, certainly there are times we think, you know what, I've got it. I don't need anybody to teach me anything. But the reality is if we stop learning, we die. If we stop growing, we die. If we stop getting fertilized, we die. We need to remain steadfast in that training. So it's equipping us. It's training us. But he says it's good for reproof. Nobody likes that word. Reproof. What is reproof? It's correction, right? It's chastisement. It's saying you've done wrong. And nobody likes to hear the words "you've done wrong." But the reality is, apart from hearing the words "you've done wrong," we don't know how to do right. Apart from hearing the words that "this isn't exactly right," then we don't know that something needs to change. And so it's a corrective action towards us so that we can be complete. Now, by the way, those words, complete, that word "complete," why is that important? It means that we're arriving at or focusing on or being made to the potential that God has for us because He's equipping us for the good work that He saved us for. You know, we love those words in Ephesians 2:8-9, right? "For by grace have been saved, and this is not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, we love those words in Ephesians 2:8-9, but we forget chapter 2, verse 10, because we were created in Christ's workmanship for what? Good works, right? We have to be equipped for those good works. We have to be made ready for those good works. So there's value, there's intrinsic value in the Word, and it has great worth. But I don't want you to miss the fact that there's a cost in it. Back to David's word, David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." In essence, there's a cost of being prepared to teach. And so you may ask, what's the cost? Well, the cost is, first of all, that valuable thing. Time. You know, one of the most common statements of why people don't go and attend church services regular as they used to, or one of the most common statements of why people don't study the Word, or why they don't do mission work, or why they don't do evangelism, or why they don't do discipleship, or why they're not involved in deeper relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, the most common statement is time. I don't have time for that. Right? How many hours does everybody have in a week? The same as everybody else, right? You and I all have the same number of hours, minutes, seconds, days, all those milliseconds, whatever you want to call. We have all the same, each of us. So what's the cost? It's cost us some time. If we're going to be faithful unto God and we're going to grow in His Word, we're going to understand His Word, and we're going to recognize that there is value in it, then we're going to have to give time towards it. But secondly, we're going to have to give effort. It's not just the time, but I have to put the effort in to do the work. You have to put the effort in to do the work. So we have to grow in our understanding. There's a thing there. David said, I hid it in my heart. That doesn't mean I read it daily. It means I memorized it. That's tough, isn't it? I hear people say all the time, well, I can't memorize Scripture. I just can't. You can memorize your phone number. You can memorize your neighbor's phone number. Hey, what number do you call in case of an emergency? Wow, y'all memorized something, right? We all have the ability to memorize that which we desire to memorize, that which we find of great importance, okay? But it's time and it's effort, and there's effort that has to be put forth to memorizing the Word, to hiding the Word in our heart. But I want you to not miss the fact that there has to be a passion about it. We have to desire it. We have to long for it. We have to want it. And that's the problem, is so many people really could care less about the depth of the Word. We have to have a passion for God's Word. Why would we want a passion for His Word? Maybe because Jesus said man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. You and I, we can go eat all we want to, and we probably do, I do a good bit of that. I don't know about you. I'll say that, okay? But feasting on the Word is so much more valuable. We jokingly quote those verses where the Scripture says that physical exercise or exertion profits a little. We forget the fact that it speaks to the value of growing in the Word at the same time. But I don't want you to miss this. There's time, there's effort, there's passion. There's devotion. There's devotion to get past Numbers, right? There's devotion to get past Leviticus. There's the devotion to get past the fact that it takes away from something else to hide the Word in your heart. We have to put a phone down. Or turn aside from a computer. Or do something external of that which is confiscating our time. I'm going to give you a convicted statement of mine. As I read a couple weeks ago, how many hours I had been on my phone that week. I had been on my phone for 13 hours. And I went back and I checked an app of mine to see how long I read the Word that week. And they didn't quite. Devotion. Devote the time necessary to grow in the things of the Lord. So we need to have time, effort, passion, devotion, and surrender. See, David understood that the Word was more than just black and white on a piece of paper or a screen. The Word has such value to it that it's for you and I to surrender unto. Why? Because there's stability in it. I don't want you to miss this. I want you to fully grasp the fact that there is security in the Word. Remember back when Warren Buffett, at the beginning there, I talked about him. He talked about the cost, right? The present cost based around the intrinsic, or based on the value or the worth of something and the stability of it. What's the stability in the Word? Why would you even want to know the Word? Why would you want to grasp it? Why is it important? I know not everybody's a preacher. Not everybody's a Sunday school teacher. Not everybody's a discipler in the church, in the sense they're not all teaching a discipleship class, all that kind of stuff. People will say that all the time. Well, preacher, it's just not my thing. I'm not called to do those things. But why would a lay person who's not called to any of those things want to know the Word? Well, first of all, let's look at Romans. What does Romans say in verse 18 of chapter 8? It says, for I consider that the suffering of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know what that told me when I read that verse? It told me that no matter what I'm going through right now, it doesn't compare to the glorious goodness of what God has down the road. So what does that tell me about the Word in the midst of a struggling time? It tells me the Word's encouraging, doesn't it? It tells me the Word that gives value to my life so that I can understand that God has something gloriously good that's coming down the road. But I want you to understand, it doesn't stop there. Romans 8, chapter 37, it says, "No, in these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So in essence, there's security that's brought about. There's stability in the Word and knowing the Word, so that not that we're saved by the Word, but that we might understand the stability in our salvation in the Word. But not just that. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, Jesus' words. He says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands." In essence, we are secure in Christ if we have believed upon Him. These are understandings, and their knowledge that we are given by our knowledge of the Word. Why would David want to hide the Word in his heart? Why did he find it valuable? Why would it be attributed in him, in his mind, like something of great worth to him? Because he understood the depth of what it taught him about his relationship with the eternal Creator of the universe. And so I don't want you to miss the fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" In essence, Paul says, God gives us the understanding that all that we're facing, His grace is more powerful, is greater than. So it is also an encouragement in that area. But one last verse I want to point out to you. So faith comes from hearing. And hearing from what? The Word. Why, above all things, should we understand stability in the Word? It's because it teaches us of the faith that we cling to, that we long for, that we want to have in Christ. It reveals it to us. It makes it known to us so that you and I might walk in a manner worthy of our calling. I want you to not miss the fact that God is able to do far and immeasurably more than what we can even ask. And so when we go to the Word, we should be challenged by it. We should be led to pray. We should be led to seek. We should be led to ponder the deep depth of it. But I want you to also understand the present and the future of our significant relationship with Christ is present in the Word. The understanding of that relationship with Him for now, for tomorrow, and forevermore is present in the Word. And I want you to grab hold of one last thing. David was a man after God's own heart. We've explained that. And yet he was a horrible, sinful guy. As a matter of fact, David, by most standards, would not be allowed to pastor a church. Would y'all agree? Okay. Yet the Bible described him in the way in which it did. Not just the Bible, but God Himself described David in the way in which it did. Why? If you read David, his psalms that he wrote, many of his psalms are the psalms that speak of his lamentation. And so what is lamentation? It's a crying out of the heart towards God about the life. You see, David had his sin revealed to him in that Word that he hid in his heart so that he would know when he should be crying out to the Lord. The reason we can still describe David as a man after God's own heart, even though God wouldn't allow him to build the temple because the blood that was upon his hands, we can still describe him as a man after God's own heart because he was seeking after the Lord even in the midst of his failure. Can I tell you something? You and I are never going to be perfect. We're never going to be exactly what we're supposed to be all the time as far as the standard of God. But certainly we don't know what we're supposed to be if we don't know the Word. As a matter of fact, we're trusting, if we don't know the Word, people like me, and others like me who stand in front of you and who preach the word to know and to believe that everything they say is right, and it's not always. Because no man's perfect. And so the challenge, if nothing else, upon each of us is to know the word so we can test whether or not the message from the messenger is clear and true. What is the pastor saying? What is the staff person saying? What is the Sunday school teacher saying? Is it correct according to the word? You and I don't know if we don't know the word. So my challenge to you this year, find intrinsic value in the word itself. So much so that you're willing to devote to it. See, we're going to start in the book of Joshua next week. And I told you that we're going to talk about some sincere things over the next year. And we're going to talk about this idea of holiness. What does it mean to be holy? Can I tell you, we don't even have a clue what that is apart from the very word that defines that to us. You don't know, I don't know. So my challenge to you this year, if you're going to make a resolution, let it be about the word, but let it be a sincere one. If you're going to make a resolution, let it be in the word, and let it be true. If you're going to devote your time, your effort, your energy, your passion, your surrender to something this year, let it be God's word. Because that is the very thing that's going to complete your life and equip you for what God has. Musicians are going to come this morning, and I want to give you a challenge. My challenge is this, nothing less, nothing more. If you're one of those folks who've been a believer for some time and you've not read the word all the way through, because I'm going to tell you, there are droves and droves of people just like that in churches across America who claim Jesus, but they've never read the word that explains Jesus. Don't let that be this year. Make a commitment this year, even now, that you're going to take God's word and day by day, you're going to put time and effort and energies into developing it within your heart. Not just reading it. The psalmist in Psalm 1, what does he say? His delight is in it, right? His delight. You know what that means? It means his joy there. Find your joy in the law of the Lord, for it's his glorious goodness. Would you stand as we pray? Father God, we thank you so much for your faith in us and your faith for us through Christ. Father, we are grateful for the very fact that you move in and amongst your people, that you do a work inside of us on a moment-by-moment basis, God. We can't even do anything apart from your presence or your goodness. You know, we sang a song, Lord, just a few minutes ago that said that the air we breathe, it's yours. The air in our lungs is yours. So we understand even now, this morning, God, you woke us up and you gave us another day, but you didn't give it to us without purpose. You gave us a day with purpose, with intention for our life. And God, we recognize apart from your word, apart from the very directives in your word, we don't know what that purpose is, but in your word we can find it, we can understand it, we can grow in it, and we can complete it. And so God, even now, I pray that you would put a burden upon us to know you more this year, to develop and grow in our relationship, not to have it just in our minds, to have it acted out in our lives, as we desire for you to be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name.